Job chapter 19. Let's all stand. Job chapter 19. If you know the book of Job, you know that Job really had it rough and lost about everything it ever held dear. And after he lost it, three of his friends show up and start telling him why it all happened. And at one point in time, he said, "Miserable comforters are you all." He called them physicians of no value. Y'all probably met some of them, hadn't you? And down here in chapter 19 and verse 28, he says something pretty interesting. Job chapter 19, verse 28. He said, "But you should say..." You ever done that to somebody? I'll tell you what you ought to be saying. That's what he's telling them. Here's what you should say. "Why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me?" He said, you ought to quit pointing your finger at me when the root of the matter is found in you. Y'all get that? He says, what you ought to be saying is, "Why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me?" I want to preach this morning on the root of the matter. Let's pray. Father, sure have enjoyed the service thus far. Lord, the congregational singing, the privilege to give, special music. Lord, just a blessing to be in church. In a world filled with chaos, confusion, hurt, fear, I'm glad there's a place where we can come away from all of that and get our eyes fixed on Thee. God, I pray You'll minister today to Your people. Only You can do it. I can't. I present my body a living sacrifice and ask You, God, to take this frail creature of dust, this nothing, this base, this thing of naught, and use it. And may the Holy Ghost do through me what I can't. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. Be seated. Have you figured out yet that other people's problems and sins and weaknesses bother you more than yours do? How many of you know what I'm talking about? If you're honest, you probably recognize that what somebody else does, whether it be a sin or a weakness or just a peculiarity, theirs bothers you more than your own. Why is that? Part of it's because you've gotten used to yours. Part of it is because you don't dwell on yours. If you dwelt on your problems as much as you did your wife's, well, that raised some eyebrows. Let's face it, you'd probably get along better. When's the last time you sat down and asked her, "Can we talk about my problems?" I'm asking, why don't your problems, your sins, your weaknesses bother you like others? Number one, you've gotten used to yours. You don't dwell on yours. And of course, yours is different. I found out every time I get together with Brother Dale and Brother Ricky, his brother, that they like to needle people. Miss Teresa's saying amen. So I've got a witness. She didn't say it real loud. She's sitting too close. But then you turn the tables on them, and you know what they say? Yeah, but that's different. We're all that way. That's the way we are. We'll point something out, and then somebody will turn the tables on us. Yes, sir, but that's different. That's the way we are. We see other people's sins and weaknesses better than we see our own. Job says to his friends, "You should say, why are we pointing our finger at Job when the root of the problem's in us?" Let me show you something else. Turn to 2 Chronicles. Keep your Bible handy. We're going to look at several places today. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. I'll show you how this works. 2 Chronicles 28. And look at verse 8. 2 Chronicles 28 verse 8. For our visitors, if you come to Cornerstone, we're Bible believers. We want you to see what the Bible says. What I say is immaterial unless the Bible backs me up. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 28, verse 8, "And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons and daughters, and took also away much spoil from them, and brought the spoil to Samaria. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded. And he went out before the host that came to Samaria and said to them, Behold, because the Lord God of your fathers was wroth with Judah, he hath delivered them into your hand, and he hath slain them in a rage that reached up in heaven. He said, okay, God was upset with Judah, and he's delivered them into your hand. Verse 10, and now ye purpose to keep under the children of Judah and Jerusalem for bondmen and bondwomen unto you. But are there not with you, even with you, sins against the Lord your God? He said, you're taking advantage of this because you know they're guilty and God's delivered them, but you're taking advantage as though you're innocent and you haven't got any sin in your life. Yeah. Have y'all noticed how quick we are to point out how bad somebody else's sin is? Can I tell you that there's a Bible principle, and I'm not going to preach on this morning, that if God's given you more light than somebody else, you're going to be more accountable than they are. And for somebody in a pagan country to do something that's wrong, and you would say that's hideous, for you not to witness to somebody that God tells you to witness to might be more hideous. The Bible says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. And we're big now in America to point out all this wickedness going on in our country, and it is wicked. Our country is in a mess. There's sins now that are being accepted that 50 years ago was against the law. And we're pointing our fingers at that as though they're all guilty and we're innocent. And the Bible says in Proverbs 6, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. A lying tongue. You realize at the judgment seat of Christ, you may be dealt with more severely because you knew better than somebody who didn't. That's a scary thought, isn't it? So we tend to look at everybody else's sin as though it's worse than ours. We understand, it's like the pot calling the kettle black. And we understand there's a part of that we have to do as parents. But I will say this, parents, sometimes you feel justified in your sins while you're trying to correct your children. That's a dangerous place to be. You're going to make them angry and bitter at you. Because somehow parents justify their sin while condemning something a whole lot less offensive to God. We've got to be careful about this. Now, we don't want to become like the crowd that quotes Matthew 7:1. They'll say, well, the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. The principle of that verse is, don't be judging somebody with a toothpick sticking in their eye when you've got a big old railroad tie in yours. That's the principle of that verse. And so we know the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged, but keep that in context. Let me remind you this. 1 Corinthians 2:15 says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, listen, 1 Corinthians 11:31, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So the message today is not about Job. It's not about judging. It's not about looking at others and pointing out their sins or realizing that you need to be a little bit more aware of your own. That's not the message. I want to go back to Job's words. You don't have to turn there. I want to talk to you about the root of the matter. What I want to do is to get you today, if I could, get you to judge some things in your own life. I want you to do some judging. Maybe get some things rooted. And there's two different definitions for that word. Please bear with me this morning. Some words are hard to define, but as soon as you say the word, everybody knows what you're talking about. If I say the word root, you ever ask somebody to define something and they use the same word to define it? You say, I'm talking about a root. And I say, well, what's a root? You say, well, it's a root. Because you can't think of another word for it. And that's sort of like this word. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the word root and the matter, root of the matter, if you will. Other words come to my mind when I think about a root. It's something that's deep. It's something that's under the surface. It dwells in the dark. But I looked it up in the dictionary. I forgot that the word root means a lot of things. The first definition was to turn up the earth with a snout, like a swine. Y'all remember, we used to have pigs when I was a kid. My daddy, for some crazy reason, got a bunch of pigs, and they'll go to rooting in the ground. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That's called rooting. And they root and dig up things. It also means to poke around. I'm going to do a little poking around today. It means to dig in order to find something. So that's what these pigs are doing. They're rooting down in the ground. That's what the word root means. The second definition of root is to shout for or noisily applaud or encourage. Who are you rooting for? What team are you rooting for? Isn't that what it means? Some of you need to do some rooting today. You need to noisily encourage. Amen. The third definition is your ancestry, your background. Your family roots. I forgot that this word had so many definitions. How about the root word? We're talking about the word root. And a lot of times we'll say, well, that's the root word. Yeah. Right? How about, in math, what's it called? The square root. What in the world's that? I don't know. Then the fifth definition was the subterranean part of the plant. So there's five different definitions of root. I'm going to talk about the root of the matter today. And we're going to have to do a little digging. We're going to have to do a little poking around. And if you look at all of those definitions, you probably could get involved in all of them today, if you would, to do a little poking into your own life and maybe a little poking in your own closet and a little poking in your own living room and in your own house and in your own life and see if God might show you some things. And remember Job's words, the root of the matter is in you. There's some things in the Bible that are likened to roots. Roots. We're going to look at three of them today. The main three that we're going to look at, the first one is connected to your beliefs. The second one is connected to your billfold. And the third one is connected to bitterness. The word root and the root of the matter connected to beliefs, billfold, and bitterness. You know, sometimes it's rough to dig up roots. We had a little Bradford pear go down at our house one time. A little old bitty thing. I bet it wasn't over 10 foot tall, but it was pretty big around. I've learned you better top those Bradford pears. They're pretty fragile, but not under the earth, they're not. And I thought that tree, I thought, well, I'm going to get up there and cut that thing down. I'll get me a little old spade and a shovel, and I'll start digging them roots. I'm going to get them out of there. 2 days later, I wasn't finished. I mean, those things were tough. You know what it's like. You've tried to dig up some roots that you weren't expecting to be that tough. So some of you need to do a little digging today, and it might be some tough digging. Are you willing? The Bible says if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. You know what all of you probably ought to do? That passage says, let a man examine himself, and so let him take of that cup. Listen, you ought to examine yourself so you can enjoy church, so you can enjoy the fellowship, so you can enjoy the worship service, so you can enjoy communion. Hey, so you can enjoy the baptism out there today. Get your heart right so you can enjoy God. And the reason some people aren't enjoying God is they've got some things deep down inside of them that they don't want to root up. I'm just encouraging you today. I have to do this in my own life. Every now and then I find something in me that I don't like. And I have to do some digging. You ever heard of a root canal? The very words strike fear into the hearer and dollar signs into David McDonald. Now, I've heard him even say he didn't like doing that. That's got to be one painful ordeal. I haven't had it happen yet. Hope I never do. But it just sounds painful. Some things get rooted and it's hard to uproot them. It's a very difficult process and sometimes it's very much worth the effort. If you will, take your Bible real quick and turn to Jude in Revelation. They're right there page by page. You just have to get to Jude, verse 11, and you'll find this first one. We're going to talk about beliefs real quick. Oh, this is such a crucial subject. But look at Jude, and then we'll go to Revelation 2. They're probably not a page apart in your Bible. Look at Jude, verse 11. We're talking about the root of the matter. Please bear with me. The Bible says in Jude, verse 11, Jude, verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam, remember that, for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. He's talking about false doctrine. He's talking about beliefs. Look at Revelation. He mentioned Balaam there. And if you look at Revelation chapter 2, you'll see Balaam again in verse 14. He says to this church of Pergamos in Revelation 2, verse 14, I have a few things. Look what Jesus says. Against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling stone, a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate, the very next word, repent. I said the word root is connected to three things. The first thing we're looking at is the beliefs that people have, and those beliefs get rooted in them, and then they get rooted in the church. And Jesus says here, you need to uproot those things. You need to get them out by the roots. Now, we're talking about beliefs. I want you to bear with me while I talk about this because it's very crucial. In Matthew 16, Jesus got on to the disciples because they didn't understand when he mentioned leaven that he wasn't talking about bread. He was talking about false doctrine. And you know what he said? He said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Some people wonder, why, as a pastor, I want to meet with prospective church members. I want to find out what they believe about a whole lot of things, because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And people are involved in things that they don't realize how wicked or how satanic or how messed up it is. And so the Bible says that we've got to be able to root out some of these things. We've got to be able to get rid of these Balaam doctrines, if you will. It's called beliefs in our society. What do you believe? Of what persuasion are you? What do you believe about this? Well, Paul said over in Galatians 2:8, beware of tradition, philosophy, vain deceit, rudiments of the world. He said they'll take you captive. Now, please hear me. If you're a parent here, you better listen to me. Some children in our church are already enslaved. They're in bondage. And some things are taking root in their life, and I see it. You see, a lot of times when I see activities and I see spirits and I see, I'm talking about the attitude of children. I'm talking about what's going on in their eyes and the attitude when they are told to do something, even by their parents. I see what's on the surface, but God shows me there's something deep down that's causing this. And it has to be uprooted. And it's painful. Some people need to do a spiritual root canal. And it's not going to be fun. I don't want to hurt you this morning, but listen. It's not just doctrinal beliefs, but it might be a traditional belief. You know, tradition can get rooted in. Did you know that you can grow up in a culture? I preach things that are not culturally acceptable in Smith County. And people hear it and say, well, ain't nothing wrong with that. That's right, because you've got some roots. And it's going to take the Bible to get you uprooted. Because you hear things and you grew up in this county, just like if you grow up, hey, you can go to New Guinea and grow up in New Guinea, and the missionary shows up and there he has all these people coming to church and the women are sitting there with nothing on their top. They just sit there with no clothes on. They're very comfortable with it. Should the missionary teach them what the Bible says about nakedness or not? How many of you think the missionary ought to teach them that? Well, should the pastor teach you? You think they're the only people that are culturally in bondage and have some things deep rooted in their life? Amen. We're talking about some things that get rooted in you. And you can get them rooted in you whether you're in Smith County or whether you're in Thailand or whether you're in New Guinea or whether you're in Germany. There's things you grow up with and you become a spoil of war. Listen, sometimes it's just family traits. It's not that it's a good or a bad thing, but sometimes it needs to be uprooted. I mean, some of you, it's a family thing to not come to church on Sunday night. Some of you kids are going to have to uproot that in your life. It's just the way it is. You just grow up in the home where going to church on Sunday night just doesn't happen. That's one of those things you need to get uprooted. Amen. I could go on and on. No, I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I'm telling you, we've all got things in our lives that have become a part of us, and it's deep down inside, and it needs to be uprooted. I'm going to say this because I love you, and I love your kids. You letting your kids play video games, I'm seeing the fruit of the root. You're thinking the problem is this, this, and this. You better get them away from all them games, because the root bears fruit. And things are getting rooted in them, and it's becoming real obvious who they are. You can watch people that spend a lot of time on a computer. It may be their job, but I'm telling you, it creates some problems. Amen. Hey, get mad at me if you want, but some of you, 2 and 3 hours a night on email, Facebook, and all that stuff, it ain't good. It ain't healthy. It's not going to help you. Some things are going to get rooted inside of you, and it's going to affect your spirit, and it's going to affect your security. It's going to affect your faith. It's going to take root inside of you. Better be careful about this stuff. Hey, I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I'm just trying to show you that it can be ball games. Listen, you let your kids grow up being a fan of sports, it might get rooted in them, and it might become their God. You got to keep all this stuff in balance, or something will get deep down inside of them that'll take control of their lives. I'm not talking about just wicked stuff. I'm just talking about anything. I want to be rooted in the right stuff. Y'all following me? I'm just saying, when it comes to beliefs, they might be traditional, they might be cultural, they might be scriptural, but beliefs create some deep roots. And you know what happens? It's like Ehud and Eglon. And Eglon had all that stuff inside, a big old fat man in the book of Judges. And old Ehud shows up and sticks that dagger in his belly. And it's a two-edged sword, according to the book of Judges. And when he sticks that dagger in his belly, you know what the Bible says? Dirt came out. Now, the only way some of this stuff will ever get uprooted is to put that book in you. That Bible's a two-edged sword. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we're going to start putting more Bible in us and getting the dirt out. Or that dirt will take root and things will begin to grow that we don't want to grow in our lives. I'm saying, when it comes to the root of the matter, on this subject of beliefs, you know what's hard for us to say? I mean, let me help you right here. This is something, especially us men. You know, it's hard to say. Brother Charles, it's hard for us to say, well, you know what? I was just wrong the whole time. I've just been wrong all my life about that. Isn't that hard? But boy, you talk about the blessings that start flowing. There's some things I've been wrong about. I hate it when my wife's right and I'm wrong. That's sort of how painful it is. And she'll even say, I'll say, you're right. And you know what Rhonda will say? Say that again. Some of you ladies are guilty. You were right. Say that again. Let me tell y'all something. See, some of you, you've already gone out and argued against me in public. I know how this works. The devil's wise. Boy, he's sharper than you realize. And I'll say something about Facebook. Let's call it Facebook. Or let's call it video games. Or let's call it movies. And you go out and say, oh, Brother Ron just gets on a kick about that. He doesn't know. He doesn't understand. He's just old-fashioned. That ain't hurting nobody. One of these days, you ever get victory, you're just going to say, you know what? He was right. And I was wrong. But pride's going to keep you from doing it. Brother Steve preached on pride Wednesday night. Pride's going to keep you from saying, I was wrong the whole time. That's hard to do, isn't it? We don't want to have to admit that, but I'm telling you, that's part of having that root canal. You just got to be willing to get to the place in your life. That's what I do. I say, God, boy, I tell you what, I've had some things going on in my life where I just got on my knees. I said, God, I don't know what's going on, but wherever I'm wrong, you show me. And God, I'll tell you right now, I'm wrong. I'm guilty. And just have to lay it before the Lord and say, I'm willing to admit it. Are you willing today to do some digging? If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Boy, wouldn't it be good to get them roots out before you show up at the judgment seat of Christ? That'd be a good thing, wouldn't it? So the first time we look at roots here is connected to beliefs. The second one is connected to the billfold. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You're familiar with this one. I could preach on this one for the next 2 hours, no problem. It's the American problem. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 10. I believe Brother Dean would have touched on this past Wednesday night. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the what? Root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. You see, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. I preach a message on too many options and all the different kind of messages where I point out how America's problem, if we would admit it, is materialism. Most of us battle the importance of stuff and things. You say, well, I thought it was connected to the billfold. Well, we're talking about the love of money, but let's be realistic. The love of money can just be the love of things, because that's why you want the money. As a matter of fact, the word money is connected to the Latin word moneo, M-O-N-E-O, which means to warn. If you look at the word admonish, which means warning, the root word of admonish is A-D-M-O-N-I-S-H. Every time you find the word money in the Bible, it's almost always a warning. So money is connected to things. It's connected to the word monitor. You ought to monitor this thing. You ought to keep a check on it. So you need to monitor your love of stuff. You need to monitor how important things have become in your life. You and I need to monitor how important the things of this world. I mean, the word money itself is a pagan word. It comes from pagan roots. But the Bible warning is not so much about the danger of money and things. But listen, the Bible doesn't condemn money. The Bible doesn't condemn things. It condemns how you think about those things. It condemns your love, your spirit, your attitude towards stuff. Money's not a problem. It's the love of it. Let's be realistic. Come on now. Don't make me. I'm not being mean. You could argue till you're blue in the face about, well, I don't believe there's anything wrong with a television. Yeah, but how much time does it consume? And how much of your heart does it own? The problem's not the television. The problem's our heart towards it. It's the love of stuff and the love of things and how it gets our heart and how it means too much to us. It's how we think about this stuff. You ought to look at money like gasoline. It's a real good tool used properly. Amen? It's a good tool used properly. But if you come to this text in 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Tell me who in America has a lot of contentment. Tell me. Most people are discontented. Brother Aaron can tell you, when you're down in the Dominican and you got all these kids that have nothing and they get a bowl of beans and rice, one or two bowls a day, and that's all they get. They don't have a big screen. They don't have a television. They don't have a video game. They don't have electricity sometimes. And you go down there and they've got a little old stick pushing a little old wheel down the road with that stick, or kicking a can, and they're just having the time of their life. And when you get them a bowl of soup and rice, beans and rice, they're tickled to death. They're happy. But you take these kids, they got a big screen at the house. And then they've got their own computer, and they got their own television, they got their own phone, and they get to go to McDonald's five times a week, and Hardee's and Wendy's. Who complains? The kids in America are always discontented. They're the ones that are whining and fussing. Why? Because they're not content. All the stuff in the world never satisfies. Have y'all figured that out? I just got through preaching. This is a missions conference. I mean, me and Rhonda decided we're going to add 8 foot to her kitchen. That was 8 years ago. I'm exaggerating. And then you start knocking out a wall and you're going to put this new floor on this 8-foot floor and it don't match the old floor. So you've got to rip up the old floor. Y'all listening? So you rip up the old floor and you just add it to the kitchen, but now it borderlines the living room, and the living room floor is not going to match this because it's 3/4 thick and this is a 1/2 inch thick. And now you're going to have this stupid looking something or other out in the middle of your house, and you don't want that, so let's just rip up the whole other floor. And then you start ripping that up, and the next thing you realize, wait a minute, these brown, ivory, ugly-looking plugs don't look good with these new white plugs. Anybody getting the picture? The American dream is the Christian's nightmare. Amen. This stuff just gets a grip on our lives and we're never satisfied. And I'm not talking about my wife. I'm just talking about reality. My wife, if anybody deserves a bigger kitchen, that woman deserves a bigger kitchen. I mean that with all my heart. I'm not talking about her. I'm just talking about life the way it is in America. We're never satisfied. We've got to have more of this and more of that, and shinier this, shinier that, bigger four-wheeler. Some of you guys go four-wheeling with Jacob. I get so tickled when I hear you talking about your four-wheelers. Wish mine would do that. You got a wife and 5 kids at the house, and you wish you could pop wheelies on a four-wheeler. please keep all four wheels on the ground. There's a few kids that call you daddy in spite of the fact that you're a kid, but this, please. Everybody all right? Yeah, but his is, man, it's got four-wheel drive, it's got automatic, it's got this, it's got that. Man, Jacob traded four-wheelers with a guy, that stuff's got, man, alive, I'm just about to trade my truck for it. We're a mess, aren't we? It ain't wrong to have that stuff as long as that stuff don't have you. Amen. Man, I could preach on this. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. What wish we'd get a hold of that? That one man put in his will. He wanted to be buried with all his money. So his wife wrote him a check and put it in the casket. Amen. Amen. Having food. Look at verse 8. Having food and raiment. No big screen, just food and raiment. No fast food, just food and raiment. No room of your own. Man, I grew up having to sleep in the same bed with two other brothers and one brother and one sister on a feather bed. You just all go to the middle and sweat on each other. And now they got to have... When I was growing up, a family of six or eight had a house of 1,200 square feet. Now a family and no kids has 3,000 square feet. Tells you how good they get along. They got to have a castle and live on each end of that thing. We're a mess. I'm talking about the love of stuff. I'm talking about the love of things. Look at verse 8. He says, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and in the many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Why can't we just accept that verse to be true? That you and I today are drowning in materialism. It takes all our energy, all of our time, every bit of our mind, every bit of our focus just to keep it up. Isn't that the way we are? American Christianity is suffering because of it. I'm talking about this stuff. I could preach on this. It's really not what I want to preach on. I will remind you of this. In verse 17, it says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things. Enjoy. Watch this. I'm supposed to charge those that are rich. That's you. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to what? Distribute, willing to what? Communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against time to come. You read the rest of that verse, what the Bible teaches in Philippians chapter 4. The Bible teaches it right here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that the reason God gave us all this stuff was that we might use it to be a blessing to others and get the gospel around the world.
Amen.
That's why God gave it to us. Ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That's what he's talking about. Just read Philippians 4, 2 Corinthians 7, 8, 9, and 10. And the Bible's abundantly clear. God blessed us that we might be a blessing to others. That's what the Bible teaches. But I need to get to the third point. I'm not for sure why, but it is what the Lord really put on my heart. Probably as much as anything. So take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Are you willing to just dig down this morning and say, you know what, I've been wrong all the time. I believe what I'm about to show you is becoming a greater problem than any of us realize. And I'm going to just slow down now and just be patient with this last point. This word root, connected to beliefs, connected to the billfold, and connected to bitterness. Verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, that's what I've been talking about, digging deep, looking inside your life, looking inside your heart, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Another time the word root used here is with bitterness. What's the cause of bitterness? I don't know. I can't answer that. There's a lot of different causes. But you know what's interesting in Hebrews 12, 14, and 15? This follows about six or seven verses about God chastising His children. Right after Him talking about... By the way, you ever seen a child get bitter towards their daddy? You ever seen it? This subject of bitterness is right after God chastening His children. And it says, whomsoever the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son. You would almost get to thinking that it would be real easy, based on this book and a few other places in Scripture, that people who go through a hard time, tough circumstances, feel like they've been given a raw deal, were suffering because of something they didn't do, that it'd be real easy for them to get bitter. Am I right? There's bitterness, probably a whole lot more than you realize, all around us. People that go through a hard time and feel like they've been given a raw deal is often the cause of bitterness. Now listen, I wished I was a great, deep theologian that could counsel you in your bitterness. I'm just going to tell you the only way to root it up is with the truth. And until you admit it, you're going to live with it. Until you admit it. I don't know what caused it. I don't know why you're bitter. I don't know what the root of your bitterness is. I just know the only way to get it out is the truth. And when the truth goes in, the dirt will come out eventually. And it starts with you being honest and saying, I've been wrong. Listen, I could tell you some people make every one of your stories sound like a Sunday school picnic. Most of us really have been extremely blessed, have we not? I've had people sit in my study with tears rolling down their face telling me stuff that they're going through and why they feel as bitter and miserable as they do. And I'm going to be honest with you, there's times I've had to almost fight laughing at them. I'm thinking, you've got to be kidding me. That's why you're acting like this? I've been through more than that when I was 4 years old. I have to fight laughing at people. Now, some people have some unbelievably serious stuff they've been through, and whether they're the cause of it or not, their bitterness is a lot more legitimate, but it's still not right. Bitterness is wrong no matter what the cause. And I'll go ahead and tell you this. Ain't nobody can cause you to feel like you feel on the inside. Only you can do that. If you're bitter, it's your fault. Amen. If I'm bitter, it's my fault. So my daddy beat my mom. My daddy beat my brothers and sisters. I've walked into rooms with my uncles laying in their own vomit. I've seen my mom with blood running down both sides of her face. I had a cousin that put his little baby in the chest of drawers and shut the drawer and left it all day. I can tell you a lot about my side of the family. I can tell you things I saw before I turned 13 that would make a horror film. And if I'm bitter, it's my fault. You think Jesus had a right to get bitter? Perfect, sinless, spotless life. I mean, beaten, spit upon, laughed at, criticized. I mean, treated like a dog. His father asked him to go to that cross. He never did anything wrong. And he's on the cross. And those that put him there, he looks at his heavenly father and says, forgive them. They know not what they do. You know what I'd have said if I'd been on that cross? You just wait. I'll be back. But he didn't say that. His heart was clean. That's tough. Bitterness will kill you. Bitterness will make a lot of people miserable. I don't know what the cause is. I just know that if you're bitter, it's your fault. The cause of bitterness, the cruelty of bitterness, has a lot of serious side effects, physically, emotionally, spiritually. People get so bitter that they just don't care about their physical body anymore. They get bitter so they eat until they're miserable. Or they get bitter and they starve themselves. Am I right? All because of bitterness. You know why a lot of these kids are walking around piercing their bodies and tattooing their bodies and all this stuff? They're bitter. They're looking for something. The missionary mentioned it, Brother Hernandez. A lot of these people are just looking for something. They're empty on the inside. They're looking for the peace of God that passes understanding. And they're angry at the world and they have no contentment. So they're reaching out for anything to find some kind of security. They're reaching out for anything to make them feel better about themselves. And so they do all kinds of weird things. The cruelty of bitterness. The consequences of bitterness. Our passage in Hebrews says, many be defiled. This bitterness doesn't just defile you. Many are defiled. I read about a man that was going to lay a big old concrete slab in the dozer operator, somebody told him, said, there's some roots on that make me nervous. I'd be careful. He poured it. 18 months later, big old roots split that concrete all to pieces. Because he didn't dig deep enough. And get them out of there. I've been told to kill grass before you plant concrete. It'll start growing up in the cracks. But see, the roots, whether it's a root of bitterness, or whether it's a traditional root, or whether it's a root of materialism, or whether it's a root of the video game, there's a spirit in that stuff. That stuff gets down there deep. Listen, it thrives in darkness. I don't know much about roots, but I know that every source I looked up said, roots thrive in darkness. And what God's helping you to do today is bring it to the light. And get in the altar and say, God, I'm ready to dig this one up. God, I'm sick and tired of this. Because you don't just defile yourself. It says many are defiled. There's so many examples in the Bible of bitterness. I could give you so many stories this morning. Probably one of my favorite ones is David. And David is king. And Absalom is trying to overtake his daddy's throne. And I remember when I read this for years and I couldn't quite figure this fella out. David had a counselor named Ahithophel. Y'all remember Ahithophel? He was David's right arm. He was David's man. I mean, David needed something. Ahithophel was the man to go to. Hadn't been that way for years. He was David's right arm. And then when Absalom rises up and tries to overthrow David, Ahithophel betrays David and goes to Absalom. Years later, I was reading through that and somebody showed me where Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter. He was bitter. He was looking for the chance to get even. And he'd been living with him. And he finally got his chance. Loyalty overrun by bitterness. Devotion overrun by bitterness. Love for the king overrun by bitterness. Ahithophel is one of the best examples of this in the Bible. You remember Naomi, when she comes back, she says, don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara, which means bitter. And I don't know the cause really of why she got bitter. I just know that she had gotten bitter. And if you look at the signs of bitterness in the Bible, let me just give them to you real quick. Your present attitude is affected by past events. Y'all listening? Your present attitude is affected by past events. You're irritable with those who've done nothing to cause your problem. I think this, I'm sensing I've hit the mark this morning. God gave me this without a doubt. Hey, a third sign of bitterness is a lack of faith and hope. You remember what Naomi said to Ruth and Orpah? She said, why will you go with me? Can I get married again? Can I have any children? Well, I'm old. I'm decrepit. I'm dead. I'm no good to you. Listen, when you get bitter, you don't even feel like there's a reason to get out of bed tomorrow. You lose faith. You lose hope. I'm talking about signs of bitterness, present attitude affected by past events, irritable with those who are innocent, lack of faith and hope, and it affects all those around you. You know, there are steps to bitterness that I preach in a message I hadn't preached in a long time. You get hurt, and then you get hard, and then you get bitter, or it turns into hatred. Hatred for those who've wronged you, hatred towards God, hatred towards the church, hatred towards men, hatred towards women. There's women who've been hurt and they've got an attitude now towards men. There's women that's been hurt, a man that's been hurt. They got an attitude towards women. I mean, this thing is real. Yeah. And everybody's been hurt. Everybody's been offended. Everybody's got their feelings hurt. And it can turn into bitterness real fast. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? I want us to close with Job 42. Job 42. If you would, let me just real quick show you something. Go to Job 42 and then Job 3. And I'm almost through. I'm almost through. Please be patient. Job 2 and Job 42. I tell you what, I can skip. I've got honestly 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 passages I wanted to show you. I'm going to show you three or four real quick. Right here in Job. Go to chapter 3. We'll skip the one in chapter 2. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Look at Job chapter 3, verse 1. After this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man child conceived. He said, I wished I'd have never been born. He says down in verse 11, why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Listen, folks, I've heard those preachers, and I've probably done it, preach on Job and why in the world. What was Job's sin? Can anybody tell me, if you could find his sin, what would it be? Self-righteousness? And you'd have a hard time finding it. And I hear these preachers saying Job was self-righteous, and that's why. Listen, I read chapter 1, chapter 2, and I say, that man's a better man than I am. I read the book of Job. I've heard people say, I feel a little bit like Job. I want to laugh at him. You don't have a clue what Job went through. Man, he was a righteous man. He was one that was perfect and eschewed evil. And the Bible says he was a man that walked with God. All these things about Job. Next thing you know, he's losing his family, losing his farm, losing everything. And he's got boils from head to toe. And he says, hey, blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, give it, the Lord, take it away. I say he's a better man than I am. I want to be careful about pointing out his sins, but he is saying here, I wish I'd never been born. Maybe he is getting a little bitter. I don't know. Look at chapter 12. Look at Job chapter 12. Look at verse 1. And Job answered and said, call it sarcasm, call it bitterness. I don't care what you call it. I love it. Right or wrong, Job chapter 12, verse 1. Job answered and said, no doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. Man, they've been raking him over the coals. They've been telling him all his faults. He said, well, there ain't no doubt about it. You got all the answers. And when you die, this world's going to be in trouble. That's what he's saying. Look at Job chapter 13, verse 1. Chapter 13, verse 1. The Bible says, lo, mine eye hath seen all this, mine ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know, Job says, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God, but ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. Oh, that you would altogether hold your peace, and it would be your wisdom. He said, the smart thing for you to do is keep your mouth shut. He said, you really want to show your wisdom? Put a lid on it. Even a fool, when he's silent, is considered wise, Proverbs says. But do you think Job's getting a little bitter? A little sarcastic? Job 42. Job 42. How did it all end up with Job? Somebody tell me. He got a double blessing. He got it all back twice as much. He got back twice as much as he ever had before. Isn't that what happened? Well, when did it happen? Look at verse 9. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according to as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. You've seen that before, haven't you? I don't know what God tried to tell you right there. But it's almost like he's saying, Job got the blessings back when he was willing to pray for those that he was upset with. Now, whether that's what Job's saying or not, it's the truth. You see, if somebody's wronged you and you're still eat up with it, they're still victorious over you. You're allowing them to defeat you. And it's no good. You ever reach down to pull up some weeds or grass that looks like they just come up real easy? I think it was just a few days ago, Rhonda had some up there in a little strawberry patch, and she said, I can't get this up. And I looked at it and I thought, you got to be kidding. You're getting old. And I reached down there and I went, it didn't budge. And it took two hands and everything I had to get those innocent-looking weeds up, because they had some unbelievable roots. And then I've reached down to grab a hold of something that looks like it's going to take me an hour to get up, and it just popped right up. Me and Jacob, I think Jacob was involved when he was a kid, but one of my boys, I'm pretty sure it's Jacob, we had this stump this big around. I'm not exaggerating. I doubt if I could get my arms around it. And for years, I've gone out there. I like to keep stumps. I'll get a stump grinder every now and then and get them up. But I like to leave a few, because in the winter when I can't get exercise and I get to thinking about the people that are causing me grief, I get me an axe and I go out there where that stump is. Now, I couldn't get that stump up if I had 100 axes and 100 men helping me. But there is something that's just, it makes you feel like a man to take an axe and just chop on a stump. And I've done that for several years. And I finally decided I'm ready for this stump to come out of the ground. I'm sick of it. After a hard winter, and I thought, I want to mow over that. I'm tired of going around it. And I went out there, and there that stump was. And I got my wheelbarrow. I got my chainsaw. I got two chainsaws. I had a 14-inch and an 18-inch. And I got a grubbing hoe, and I got a shovel, and I got a spade, and I got an axe, and I got a splitting maul and wedges. I mean, I went out there like I was going to chop down the biggest oak in California. And the first thing I was going to do is see how bad it was, so I took my axe and I popped it, and the whole stump went rolling off. I'm not kidding. I have no idea if somebody had gone in there and poured something. It made me so mad. I was all excited about taking all day on this thing. And I hit it one time. There are some things that some of you think are going to be real hard to deal with. You might be surprised at how quickly God comes to your rescue. He says, I've been sitting here waiting on you. I've already been chopping. It ain't going to be as bad as you thought. And there are some things that some of you take lightly, especially in your home, and you think it's no big deal. It's taking root. You know what you need to do today? You need to deal with the root of the matter. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.